In the next 40 minutes or so, I would like to demonstrate that there is a specific timetable that has been divinely established for the city of Jerusalem. I called it the countdown to Jerusalem. This is not only a timetable for Jerusalem, God's holy city, but a countdown for the nation of Israel and the whole world. It was something that the Jews in Jesus' day knew all about. The day, the timetable. Jesus knew about it to the exact day. It came to a pivotal moment of truth when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, not as the king, but as a savior who would die. And this event had been prophesied 500 years before by the prophet Daniel, probably the most important prophecy of all prophecies. It was because it was not only about Jesus, but it came with specific, verifiable historical dates. It covers a long span of time from the Jewish captivity in Babylon to the final establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And the great moment that Brother Peter read about in his introduction was Jesus's entry into the city of Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make peace for Israel. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So this was a specific moment in time. This was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday now. It was approximately a week before he was crucified. And there was huge expectation in Israel, because they'd all done their math on this thing. The rulers of the Jews, Jesus' disciples, Jesus himself, knew that there was a specific time period set out by Daniel the prophet, and this was the day that he would ride into Jerusalem, again, as we said, not to be king, to be the Messiah of Israel, but to die on a cross. The day that we popularize today, many do, as Palm Sunday, the week before the crucifixion. As a matter of fact, the day was specific. Jesus knew it. The crowds anticipated it. All the Jews had done, again, as I said, their math on this event. They were expecting a Messiah. Instead of rejoicing, however, Jesus was weeping. Why was he weeping? Not because he knew that he was riding into the city to die, but he was weeping because he knew the destruction and the carnage that was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem, because they would reject him and the judgments of God would come down upon the city of Jerusalem. And within 70 years, and in AD 70, really within 35 years, the city would be destroyed by the Romans. And this horrible act of rejection, of killing Jesus, God's son, would within not even a generation bring about the complete destruction of the city and the banishment of Jews from the city of Jerusalem for nearly 2,000 years. So this was a monumental day. This was a momentous day in the history of scripture and the history of prophecy. And the thing about it was that it was verifiable by specific dates that are recorded in history. Now, we want to back up 600 years when another man was weeping over Jerusalem. His name was Jeremiah, and he had a heavy burden on his heart from the Lord to tell the people that the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He was lamenting over that. He was lamenting over it because he knew that the people had rejected their God in their ongoing rejection and rebellion. His eyes were spent with weeping. His stomach was churning, his like bile pouring out onto the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, he says, because infants and babies faint in the streets of Jerusalem. This was the great prophet of lamentation. This was the prophet that laid out the coming of the nation that would destroy Israel and carry it away captive. He says in chapter 6 and verse 6 to 8, cut down your trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is a city that must be punished, a city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps evil fresh. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Israel, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation and uninhabited land. Jeremiah 6, verse 6 to 8. So Jeremiah was weeping over Israel as surely as Jesus would be weeping over Israel 600 years later. That destruction happened. Jeremiah 6, again, thus saith the Lord, behold, the people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. This was Babylon coming from the north. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like a roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. This was the name, the poetic name of the city of Jerusalem. This destruction was coming from Babylon, and it came, and the city was destroyed, and the people taken captive to Babylon. But, as all scripture lays out to us, there's great mercy. The God of Israel, who had put up with this rebellion, had been merciful to his people and been forgiving, had also said through the mouth of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 10, that this captivity to Babylon would only be for 70 years. And then it would be completed. And then he said, God said to the people, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. These are the plans that God had from the very beginning for his light-bearing nation. They were plans of welfare and not of evil, not of destruction, not of banishment. He wanted to give them hope for the future. So he said, when you call on me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. When you seek me and find me, then when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you out of all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. They would come back from Babylon after a specific period of 70 years. That this prophecy had been upon them. Now there was another man in Babylon. His name was Daniel. And he actually was weeping and praying over Jerusalem about the destructions and the desolation of Jerusalem, pleading to God and praying to God about when this would end. And he finds through reading Jeremiah that it was 70 years. And so he does his math on that and turns his face to the Lord his God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes, praying to the Lord my God and made confession about his sin of his nation, about the redemption of his nation, about the 70 years that Jeremiah had talked about, because he could see by knowing the numbers and the dates that this period was coming to an end. And he was seeking, in vision, what would happen to his nation, looking forward into the future, looking for the final peace and safety of his nation Israel and the city of Jerusalem. This was the basis of Daniel's prayer. And this prophecy of Jeremiah's, this 75 years, the termination of the 75 years that Daniel was seeking was fulfilled. And again, it's one of the specific dates of these prophecies, going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And so here, Jeremiah plays a big role in this. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and put it in writing. Now, this was the Persian king, and the kingdom of Persia was now in charge of the territory of Babylon, and so therefore were in charge of the captives of Babylon, and there was a large contingent of those who were Jews. And we're told in Isaiah the prophet that Cyrus actually was inspired. This was a moment of inspiration, and he says so himself. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. So here is the decree to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by Babylon in Jerusalem, and a call for volunteers to go back and build the temple. The next decree that we know by accurate dates in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that Nehemiah, who was his cupbearer, who was a Jew, went to the king and pleaded for support to go out to Jerusalem and to finish building the wall of the city. And so here we have two specific dates. We have dates from Babylon that all are now lined up accurately, dealing with the 70 years, dealing with the return of the Jews to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple and the wall. And again, as I said, these are accurate dates in history. Now, what Daniel received from the Lord in his prayer was not necessarily a non-answer. He received an answer in his request to God as to what was going to happen to his people, which Daniel, I suppose, was hoping would be fairly quick and fairly sure, and that the kingdom of God would be established on earth in Jerusalem and the world would be at peace. That probably was what Daniel was thinking about, he was praying about, thinking about the 70 years of captivity. The answer that Daniel got was that there was going to be 70 weeks decreed about his people Israel and about their holy city. And in terms of political numbering, this was actually saying 77s. And so we understand that the answer Daniel got was it's going to be 490 years before your prayer is going to be answered, because what Daniel was looking for was the establishment of the kingdom and everlasting righteousness coming into Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the capital of the world, the Jewish Messiah, the Prince of Peace reigning. But God said, no, there's 490 years that have to happen in relation to your people and especially the holy city, a time period in relation to Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. It had to come to an end in God's prophetical timetable, his desire for his nice, light-bearing nation, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin of the nation, the sin of the nation, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision and the prophet, including, I suppose, the prophecies, and to anoint a most holy in the most holy place of Jerusalem. So this is quite a timetable, actually, quite a program in answer to Daniel's query at the end of the 70 years captivity. Looking forward, this was the answer that God gave to Daniel. The transgression in prophecy would be the crucifying of the Messiah, turning Israel away from their sin, was actually mentioned in by Saul, Paul, in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. The nation of Israel had to be reconciled to their God for their iniquity and their sins forgiven. An everlasting righteousness would come in. Paul, again, writing to the Romans in chapter 10, talks about Christ being the end of the law. And this is what it's all about. The message that God gave to Daniel, the timetable that he sets down, that one day God is going to bring this all to conclusion, anointing the most holy person in the most holy place, where Jesus, the Messiah, will reign forever on earth. It was a lot for Daniel, I'm sure, to comprehend a period of time, 490 years, and actually two or three periods of time actually mentioned in this prophecy to Daniel. One was 7 weeks, which would be 7 times 7, it's 49 years. And the next period was 62 weeks, which is 443 years. And then 1 week short of the conclusion of this 70 weeks prophecy. Now we know again from history that this 7 weeks was concluded with the development of the temple and with the wall around the city being restored. And then that left the Jews in Jerusalem and in Judah for 62 weeks, 483 years, actually. Interesting that this little diagram I've got here has got their math out a little bit. But they've got a few things out, too, as I'm going to just suggest here. This particular graphic shows that the period of 69 weeks concludes with the baptism of Jesus. Most Bible scholars don't believe that. Most believe that it happened here with the crucifixion of Jesus. So that period of time ends when Jesus said, if you only knew that this was the day. Well, they didn't know that the day was there, and they knew it was close, the Jews at Jesus's time, but they just simply weren't ready to accept Jesus as being that king. So according to this timeline, AD 31, when Jesus was crucified, shortly after he rode into the city, was probably the end of that period of time. Still leaving 1 week of prophecy unfulfilled. Now, if you investigate this, you'll find there's a number of solutions proposed to this. Some mainline churches, old established churches, would prefer to see Israel finished, and that then the gospel would go to the world and the Jews would be done, essentially done. And so they tend to work the numbers in here and come to the end of the seventh week of that last, the last week with the stoning of Stephen, which they found Stephen was the first martyr, and that was about 3.5 years after the death of Christ. But I think that for most serious Bible students, we'd have to say that this is really not an adequate way to deal with this timeline. So let's just have a look again at the timeline that Daniel outlines here as he goes through to the end of chapter 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there will be 7 weeks. Now again, we know from history that this actually happened because they didn't install a king. They didn't install, they had a high priest, but they essentially set up a prince to rule and to rule the nation after the 49 years when the temple was dedicated. And so that is pretty much a matter of history. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in troubled times, we'll have a, make some suggestions about that in a few moments. So they're according to the actual numbers, not in the timeline I showed you, but 49 years and 439 years, 435, did I say 9? 434 years comes to 483 years. And the prophecy that Daniel received from God was actually for 490 years. So there's 7 years that hasn't been calculated yet. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. This is a prophecy, an accurate prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. The wording, one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, was almost exactly the same as the wording in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, which speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus. So what Daniel is seeing here is that the Messiah will be cut off, which means capital punishment, killed, and have nothing at the end of that period of time. And then the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and its end shall come with the flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. This was exactly what Jesus prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This was what Jesus was weeping over, this great event to come. So the prophecy is very much in line with the history of the time. But again, there's 1 week that we're missing here. You shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. But not just for 1 week, but for a half a week when there will be an end to sacrifice and offering. So this last week of unfulfilled prophecy would appear to be split in two, 3.5 years. Now, knowing of death abominations, number 6, shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So this is when it all comes to conclusion, not when the Romans destroy Jerusalem in AD 70, but in the future when part of this prophecy will be finally fulfilled. I have this other graphic here, which is not quite as neat as the other one I had, but I think has a little more truth to it. You can see here where this 7 weeks and 62 weeks begins with the rebuilding of the temple, Nehemiah 2, verse 1 to 8. It goes through, according to these calculations, to April 6, 32 AD, when Jesus rode into the temple. This was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is Messiah, the prince, being cut off exactly on the day. And I think we can be sure that that moment was exactly that day. Leaving, of course, 1 week of unfulfilled prophecy. Messiah, the prince, cut off, as Isaiah chapter 53 says, the city of Jerusalem destroyed in AD 70. And then what some people call a prophetical parenthesis, a gap, which many refer to as the church age. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that in a few moments. But then there are these events 7 years before the actual return of Jesus, the Messiah, to down here as Daniel prophesied, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. And he, that is the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, will reign. He must reign on earth for 1,000 years, which we understand as being kingdom age. He will reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now, I think we need to back up a little bit in our history here, because from the time of the development of the nation and the building of the temple and the building of the wall, there was 300 years or more of prophecy to the coming of Christ. When Jerusalem would be sat between two remnants of the Greek Empire. One was the general Seleucus. The other was the general Ptolemy. There were two other generals as well, but Seleucus got the part of the Greek Empire that incorporated Jerusalem and north into Syria and into parts east. The Ptolemies ended up with Egypt and North Africa. Now, it was common practice between these two warring kingdoms to face off in battle. And much of this is recorded in Daniel chapter 11. But to face off in battle, and because one nation was north of Jerusalem and the other was south of Jerusalem, you can imagine that Jerusalem was just ransacked, literally harassed and looted by these armies moving north and south. Israel and Judah was a good place for a lot of things like grain and olive oil and all sorts of provisions that armies would like. So they suffered unbelievably for nearly 300 years. And then, I'm not sure that you can see this little graph down on the bottom right. I have a lot of interference over it on mine. The most brutal ruler of the Seleucid Empire, which is to the north, was a character by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who forcibly tried to Hellenize the Jews. Hellenizing meant they tried to bring Greek customs into Israel, and the Jews were resistant mostly to that process. Some of the Jews, however, and their priests supported the Hellenizing Syrians, and others violently opposed them. So there was a civil war in Israel between conservative Jews and those who supported them and the liberal Jews who were in favor of the Hellenizing efforts of the Syrians. And those efforts, bringing Greek culture into Jerusalem and into Judah, included gymnasiums, the building of gymnasiums, where there were sports activities, and these were built where naked men performed in sports in the Greek tradition. This was an absolute abomination to Israel and to the Jews. But anyway, there was periods where they bought and sold the office of the high priest. I guess that was the best job in the country, ending up with a high priest from the tribe of Benjamin, who wasn't a Levite, of course, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and ended, as you can see, if you can see this little graphic down on the bottom right, with Antiochus IV Epiphanes desecrating the temple. Now Josephus says, the historian, says that he made a deal with the Jews and for 7 years, and he broke that deal by going in halfway through and desecrating the temple. He took all of the temple treasures out, the furnishings of the temple out. He sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple, which was the worst possible abomination to the Jews. So this is what was going on until 165 BC. A fellow by the name of Judas Maccabeus was one of the priestly tribes. Under his direction and leadership, the temple was restored to the worship of God. He set up an army that pushed out the Syrians, and they regained control of the temple and the worship of God. And all the emblems of pagan worship were obliterated. The temple was cleaned out. New burnt offering altar was erected. And on the 25th of Shislu, 165 BC, Judas had the temple rededicated. And that day has ever since been memorized by the feast known today as Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, referred to in the New Testament as the Feast of the Dedication, which we can read about in John chapter 10, verse 22. So this is part of the story, the history of Israel, as this countdown continued. And from 176, approximately 165 BC, there were a number of forces that took shape in Israel. First of all, the Pharisees, which were a religious order that were a strict observant order of the law of Moses, and their scribes or their lawyers, basically, who went around making sure that these rules and laws were carried out. The Sadducees, which appeared, who became associated with the priestly line and were finally put into in charge of a temple that King Herod built. Herod was an Edomite, but he built a temple for the Jews, thinking that would curry favor with the Jews, and put the Sadducees in charge of the temple. And the high priest line was now in charge of the temple that Herod set up. And of course, by the Roman armies, because the area of Judah and Jerusalem was under the rule of Rome. So this was a very difficult, turbulent time. But what came out of this was the basis for the world that Jesus and his disciples came into. And in the Gospels, we read of all of these forces, the Pharisees, the scribes who opposed Jesus, the Sadducees who opposed Jesus, King Herod who opposed Jesus, and the Roman armies that finally opposed Jesus. And so as part of that message of Jesus about the last days, he said there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against his people. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And here's the time issue again and the countdown in Jerusalem. There is going to be no peace. The Jews will not be allowed back into the nation at the area of the city of Jerusalem. It will be trampled down by the underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So here is this definition of this gap in time in Daniel's prophecy. And one more quick look at my graphic. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and shall have nothing. There's the death of Jesus, crucifixion of Jesus. Prince, the people of the prince who shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. It shall end, shall come as a flood. Desolations are decreed. And then it takes a shift in the prophecy. He will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And so we actually jump to this period of time at the end of the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of the prophecy that was made to Daniel. There's a gap, an unfinished piece of prophecy, a prophetical parenthesis, as we've seen, prophetical parenthesis, 7 years not fully accounted for. In the countdown for Jerusalem, there's still a period of time. The countdown is not over yet. The end is still to come. Paul speaks of this to the Romans when he says, lest you be wise, when he speaks to Israel, actually, the nation, the people of Israel. Don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. These are his brothers in Israel. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the times of the Gentiles has come in. So Paul is referring to the same time when the Gentiles will trot underfoot the city of Jerusalem. And when that time has come, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when God has numbered into his saints the number of Gentiles that he has predetermined, in this way, all Israel will be saved at that time with the salvation of Gentiles. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this is really what Daniel was looking for. This is what he talked about. The forgiveness of sins, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. Paul says, in accord with what Jesus has said, that it will happen when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the period of time Now, Peter was talking to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, and he says to them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you, speaking to the Jews, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, who had decided to release him. Pilate says, this man's done nothing wrong. And they said, crucify him. But you denied the Holy One, the Righteous One, your Messiah, and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So there is a time yet to come in the countdown in Jerusalem. It's going to come at a time, at a day, when God decides that he's made up his number of Gentile saints. And then both Jews and Gentiles will be saved. Peter talks again to these same people when he talks about times of refreshing. These are the times when the kingdom of God will be established. They will come in the presence of the Lord. When he sends the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must now receive until the restoring of all things. So what Peter says, and it's in accord with what Paul said, is in accord with what Jesus said, that there will be a time of refreshing, and that will be when God restores all things. And notice this, that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago, including Jeremiah and Daniel. It is our belief that we are living in this time in history, including the restoration of Israel. If only we all could understand the moment of the day as Jesus pleaded, as he rode into Jerusalem. If we only understood what is about to take place in our day. He rode in to die for his sins. He was crucified for all of us. He was raised from the dead by his Father in heaven to provide us hope of life. This countdown in Jerusalem is about God's plan for the city, and that plan centers around his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When Israel receives their Messiah, when Israel is forgiven for their sins, when the number of Gentiles is brought in, Jerusalem will be at peace and the world will be at peace. The last act of Daniel's prophecy is about to unfold. I believe it is going to focus on Jerusalem, and everlasting righteousness will heal this globe. Jesus Christ is about to ride into Jerusalem again soon in the near future, this time not to die, but to be crowned King of Israel, and indeed King of the whole world. And for this, we need to make ourselves ready. Thank you.